In your own homes, if you want to grab your Bible, we're in Luke chapter 22. We're working our way through Luke's gospel, and Matt's going to read. Matt, you explain which verses we're up to.
So we're in Luke's gospel, chapter 22, and we're going to be starting from verse 47. So we're carrying on from a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're going to pick up the story again. So it's Luke chapter 22. Verse 47. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and a man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with sword and cloak? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, but he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord has spoken to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him.
Well, look, parents, let me... we're going to have a 10-minute time of studying God's word. It may be a bit much for little children. They may want to do some colouring, but we're going to keep sermons a bit shorter at the moment while we all get used to this, just in case your kids want to stay around. But let me pray as we begin. Our Father, we believe that the Bible is your word to us. It is living and active. We believe that it's your desire by the power of your Spirit to speak to us as we rightly understand your word. And so we trust that this morning, as we gather together as a church family under your word, you would teach us, challenge us, build us up, perhaps more than anything, as we come to these final chapters in Luke's gospel, point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us look upon him to gain great encouragement, not just in day by day with the struggles that we face, but ultimately as we think of that final day when he returns. Speak to us, challenge us, encourage us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm hoping you can see me and everything's going to plan. I'm going to trust that it is, although it's not always clear on my screen. Let me show you this picture. I hope you can see this. We've been watching the Batman films, the Christopher Nolan trilogy, while we're in lockdown. My youngest son, you'll perhaps remember, showed some of the signs of having the virus, and so we've had 2 weeks. Someone sent me a chat message. Yep, all good. Thanks, Pete. We've had 2 weeks in lockdown, half a week to go. We're almost stir crazy, but we're just about okay. Batman, anyway. Look, whether you've not watched the modern films and all you know is that kind of 1960s classic Batman, everybody knows how Batman functions. The daytime is when Bruce Wayne comes out, millionaire, splashing his cash and enjoying the riches of Gotham City. it's nighttime is the time when the Batman comes out, because nighttime is when the villains are at work. Night is when darkness falls on the city. Night is when evil is done. It's nighttime when Gotham needs Batman. The day brings light to those hidden places. It exposes those terrible deeds that are done during the night. Night is evil. Day is good. You know how that goes. That those kinds of images are metaphors, night and day and light and dark and good and evil. They're rich in the Batman comics and films and TV programs, but of course they're far more ancient than that. Those images and ideas are richly woven into the Bible. If you've joined us each week as a church, you'll know that we're working our way through Luke's gospel. We're doing a section at a time, and we've come to this part in Luke chapter 22, and I've told you all about Batman basically because we arrive here in the middle of chapter 22 in the nighttime. The sun has gone down, the moon is out, we're in darkness. If you remember, the last section that we read in Luke's gospel was when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we heard it was so late and the disciples were so tired that those he took with them fell asleep instead of joining him in prayer. Luke records for us Jesus' words which speak of a deeper meaning to the fact that darkness, physical darkness, surrounds the scenes that we're looking at. As we follow Jesus' arrest and his trials, Luke uses this really interesting phrase that none of the other gospel writers do. If you've got a Bible there, you can perhaps see it with me in verse 53. Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. It's filled with poetry and meaning, isn't it? When darkness reigns. Let's go to the next slide. Darkness reigns. It's not just physical darkness, but there's a real deep, metaphorical, spiritual darkness that envelops this passage in Luke's gospel that we're looking at. We saw Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying in anguish, but his friends who should have stood by him fell asleep exhausted with sorrow, verse 45, if you've got your Bible there. Having finished his prayer, in the passage that Matt read to us, we see that Jesus reunites with all his fellow disciples, but one of them, Judas, comes and kisses him on the cheek and so betrays him to the government and the soldiers, verse 48. A few chapters ago, we saw Jesus arriving in Jerusalem. The crowds gathered, cheering him as a great king, waving palm branches. But now, in the passage that Matt read to us, we see not palm branches being waved, but a gang of guards approaching Jesus, waving swords and clubs, coming to arrest him as if he were a common criminal, verse 52. And then we saw Jesus taken to the house of a high priest to be kept under house arrest while he waits for trial. His friend, well, the best he can do, Peter, the disciple, is not fight for Jesus or stand with Jesus, but walk meekly at a distance behind. And as the cold of night settles in and Jesus is taken into the house, Peter sits in the courtyard, draws close to the fire. It's a servant girl we hear in Mark's gospel who first recognizes Peter. This man was with Jesus, she says, verse 56. She's not the only one. Two other people through the course of the evening think they recognize Peter, but each time Peter denies it. I'm not one of the disciples, he says. You've got it wrong. I don't know Jesus. And then when Peter sees Jesus being moved inside the house through a window, perhaps, and catches Jesus' eye, he realizes what he's done. And we're told, verse 62, it's a tragic verse, Peter goes outside the courtyard, outside the house, and he weeps bitterly. And then the last little section in this passage that we're looking at this morning, the last bit that Matt read to us, we hear of Jesus being kept under house arrest for trial. The guards who watch over him, well, I guess their conduct approaches something like that we saw during the second Iraq war in the Abu Ghraib prison. They blindfold Jesus, they beat Jesus, they mock Jesus, verse 63. That little phrase that Luke records Jesus using in that we saw earlier in verse 53, perhaps it fittingly describes all of the things in this section. This is the hour when darkness reigns. He's failed by his friends in Gethsemane. He's betrayed by Judas. He's arrested as a criminal. Jesus is disowned by Peter. He is mocked, beaten, and scorned by the guards who watch over him. These are terrible events that are unfolding for us in Luke 22. This is the time when darkness reigns. I wonder if, like us during the week, on Thursday evening, you were by your window or out in the garden listening to all that was going on Thursday evening. The events that took place managed to grab the front page of the Daily Mirror the next day. The great applause that rippled around the country as people celebrated the work of the NHS workers. The BBC showed a video of a block of flats with everybody standing at their window cheering the heroic workers who are going in and caring for folks while this virus spreads around the country. Even we saw our royal family joining in. Here's George and Charlotte and Louis cheering on as well. It was a time of real celebration, wasn't it? And thanksgiving for those amazing doctors, nurses and others who work to make sure the NHS is functioning at this time when we need them so much. It's a time to feel quite proud to be British, that we could celebrate the bravery and the work of folks who often go unrecognised for all they do. It seems to me that as though that took place and I was reading through Luke chapter 22, there's such a stark contrast. Because, of course, here's Jesus in Luke 22 striding heroically towards the greatest act of love and sacrifice the world will ever know, heading straight towards the cross. And yet there's not a soul in sight standing and cheering for him. Not even his friends stand with him. His close Peter will even acknowledge he knows Jesus. No applause for Jesus that night. Jesus was utterly alone. This was the hour when darkness reigned. Look, if that was all that was in the passage, we'd be right to feel particularly depressed and upset. That's not great. But there's much more going on in this passage. As well as darkness reigning, there's a second thread that is woven through the story, and it's about determined love. Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, but asks not that his will be done, but that the Father's will be done. And he goes on determinedly. When Judas approaches Jesus, Jesus stoops and bows to accept the traitor's kiss. And when the guards draw near, Jesus commands his disciples not to defend him, but rather to put aside their weapons. And Jesus gives himself willingly to the rest of the guards. Jesus doesn't walk away from the Garden of Gethsemane. He doesn't run from his arrest when the temple guards come. He doesn't even try and escape from the imprisonment he faces in the high priest's house. It's perhaps useful to remember all the things that we've seen Jesus do in the lead up to this. Here is the one who has healed the sick, who has calmed the storm, who has raised the dead. Here is the one who can do anything, everything. And yet he doesn't run from his arrest and capture and beatings. Why isn't he fleeing? Well, you know the answer. He is resolute. He is single-minded. He is determined. Jesus is going to go to the cross. He's going to suffer and die for the sins of his people. He will face the divine judgment for their wrongdoing, though he himself has done nothing wrong. He will stand in their place that they might go free and live. It's love, we're told throughout the Bible, which leads the Father to send the Son on this rescue mission that is from everlasting to everlasting. And it is determined love which keeps the Son throughout Luke chapter 22 focused on that mission. But there is one more thing that I think we can take from this chapter, and it's to look for a moment at the other character, not just Jesus, but the character of Peter, who takes up so much space here. We see Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 57 to 60. We see Peter's shame before the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 61 and 62. What we don't see in this chapter is Peter's return to the Lord Jesus Christ. That will come later. One of the distinctive things about Luke's gospel, as opposed to Matthew and Mark, although they're very similar, one of the things that characterizes Luke that makes it a bit different from the others is that Luke likes to give us a glimpse of spiritual realities as well as the action that's taking place on earth. That Luke wants us to see the heavenly realms as well as the earthly plane. It's Luke, if you remember, we saw at the back at the start of chapter 22, it's Luke alone who tells us that it's Satan who enters Judas and leads him to betray Jesus. And it's Luke who tells us that it's Satan who wants to lead all of the disciples astray. If you've got a Bible with you, perhaps you just look back a little earlier in the chapter, verses 31 and 32. Let me read those to you. Jesus says these words to Simon Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Those are important words. They show that Jesus knows that Simon Peter will stumble. He will be led into temptation by Satan. More than that, these words show us that Jesus knew exactly the nature of Simon Peter's falling. Verse 34, Jesus said to Peter, I tell you, Simon Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. But Jesus knows too that his prayer for Peter, his prayer to the Father, will undo all the progress that Satan may appear to have made. He says to him, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. It's not in Peter's power to reconcile himself to God in the Lord Jesus Christ after he's fallen so publicly in denying he even knows Jesus. What has Peter got to offer God other than his mistakes and his shame? But it is in God's power to bring Peter back to himself. For Peter's mistakes, for Peter's shame before the Son of God, that Jesus came and went on in determined love. It is for Peter, in his fallenness and humiliation, that Jesus prayed. And it is for Peter, in his sin, that Jesus died. It seems to me that's really important in this chapter. We see Jesus determinedly going on to the cross, knowing exactly what Peter would do, yet still he went to the cross for Peter. And look, whether you're a regular or whether you're just joining us as a family, a guest, a friend this morning, I want to tell you that can be true of you this morning as well. I hope you realize that. Jesus saw Peter at his very worst, just as God sees us at our very worst. Nothing is hidden from him. The worst things that we would want to keep from our closest loved ones are known by the Lord our God. And yet still the Bible tells us Jesus prays even for us. Still the Bible tells us Jesus died even for us. That's the wonder of the Christian gospel. That's the amazing truth of the Christian faith. Christ didn't go on in determined love for good people. He went on in determined love for people like Peter, for people like me, for people like you. There's a lovely a little kind of nugget in which the Apostle Peter summarizes the wonderful message of the Christian faith, and it seemed to be useful as we look at Luke 22 this morning. Let me read it to you. It appears on your screen there. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. that was written by the Apostle Paul. I'm sure Peter could have said those words and made them his own. I know I can. I hope you recognize that you can as well. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Save the worst. That's what God came to do in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he can do for us.